Our passage this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we are here this morning to worship your name, to bring you glory, to make your name great. And so we pray this morning from your word that you would do your work in our hearts and our minds to make us more like Christ in humility. And we pray in the end you would receive all the glory and the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, we've been in a sermon series that we've titled Kingdom Living. And our hope and prayer is that each of these times we gather together and get in the Word together, that God would reprove us, would correct us, and would train us in righteousness as we seek to live as members of His church and citizens of His eternal kingdom. So far, we've talked about living with joy, our identity in Christ. And then last week, we talked about our purpose as citizens of the kingdom of God. And this morning, we want to focus on our posture. What do I mean by posture? By posture, I mean the attitude and the actions we display in our lives, how we carry ourselves with each other and in the world around us as Christians, as followers of Christ. Now, it matters very much what we believe. It matters a great deal that we know the truth and we can have great confidence in the Word of God, which is the truth. But our posture, the way we live, also matters very much, because in the way we live our life, it reflects what we say we believe, and it displays prayerfully the character of God. Now, there are very many characteristics or virtues that are part of the Christian life that we could talk about, but this morning we're going to examine one that maybe in your life, it is in mine, I think, often is overlooked, and that's humility. Our brother, Chris Hutchinson, the pastor of Grace Covenant Church here in town, wrote a book on humility, which he finds funny. And he proposed in his book that humility is the central paradigm of the Christian life. Now, if you prefer dead theologian quotes, Richard Baxter said that humility is not a mere ornament of a Christian, but an essential part of the new creation in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I find in my own life, I don't really think much about humility. And this last year has exposed in my own life deep-seated pride and sin that I didn't think I still was dealing with. I just realized how selfish I was, how much I think about me, how much I look down on others, and how much I think I'm right about so many things of which I really don't know that much about, but I'm convinced I'm right. My pride has come forth this past year in amazing ways. You know, my story is told in the scriptures over and over again. the story of pride. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. You remember what the people say as they build this tower? They say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Let us make a name for ourselves. It's the sin of pride, the promotion of self, even if it's not building a tower. Pride is doing what I want to do, being my own boss, trying to be the king of my life. At its core, playing the role of God and in some way trying to make my name great. And we do live in a world where you can make your name great. How many of you know who Joey Chestnut is? Raise your hand. OK, you know who Joey Chestnut is? He's known because he can eat the most number of hot dogs in 10 minutes. 70, if you have a goal in mind, 70. So all you have to do is eat more hot dogs and a whole bunch of people in a church know who you are. See, we live in a world that's all about self-promotion, but we don't need the world's help. We can do it ourselves. We can seek to make our name great because of the sin of pride. But the scriptures warn us in 1 Peter and James, who both quote Proverbs, that God opposes the proud. Why? Why does God oppose the proud? Because pride says, I don't need or want God. I can take care of everything myself. I am in control and life is all about me. Really, pride is an effort to steal glory from God, but God will not play that game with us. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, this is what the Lord says. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. My glory I give to no other. See, only God's name is great. And so when we live in pride, we're seeking to make our name great at some level. And God is opposed to us in that moment. See, God also knows the only way for us to know him, to deal with our sin that separates us from him, is through humility. It's to admit that we're sinful, to admit that we've sinned against him, rebelled against him, and that the only hope we have is if he would somehow forgive us of our sins and make us right in his eyes. That is a very act of humility before God. And as we'll see, God gives grace to the humble. So we're going to talk about humility. First, we're going to look at the call to humility from Philippians 2. Then we're going to look at the example of humility. And finally, we'll look at the promise of humility. First, the call to humility there in verse 3 in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So we have to ask, what is humility? Now, there's a very famous definition. I believe C.S. Lewis promoted it years ago that said humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, I like that definition, but I think according to this passage, it doesn't quite go far enough. I think this passage takes us further than just our attitude or our thinking and goes into our action. Now, humility does start with how we think, which is why Paul begins here when he says to count others. Now, what does it mean to count others? It means to consider them, to think about them as more significant than ourselves. Now, Paul is not saying that you're unimportant. We're made in the image of God. If you're in Christ, you're his child. You're adopted into his family. It's not that we're unimportant, but Paul is saying if we're going to live humble lives, then we need to count others, consider them as more important. I mean, look what we have in Christ. Verse 1, if we have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, then we have everything we need in Christ so we can look to others, count others as more significant than ourselves. Here's a test that I use in my own life to determine if I'm thinking of others as more significant than myself. It's when you or somebody's telling me a story, talking to me about something. Am I actually listening, or am I just preparing in my own mind what I'm about to say next? Do I have a story ready to come to tell them that I've got great adventures in my life, and or that I'm really funny too? See, so often I'm not really listening. I'm not considering their life, them more significant. I'm thinking about me. And my pride wants them to know that I've got something to offer as well. Now, of course, we can tell some good stories. But if others are more significant than us, then we need to be focused on them. We need to be thinking about them. We need to be considering them and doing everything we can to learn and hear and support and encourage them. So humility begins with right thinking. Thinking well about others is more significant than ourselves. But if we're thinking that way, if we have that kind of attitude, then that humility will always produce action in our lives. Look at verse 4. He says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I had a friend years ago. He's still a friend, but years ago we were together. And when you were with him, it was impossible for you to ever ask a question about him for at least 15 minutes. He wouldn't let you do it because he was so good at asking you questions, to deflecting anything about him. He was so dialed into your life. It was a game I tried to win. I couldn't do it. I couldn't get a question in because he was so good at deflecting everything I asked and just bringing it right back to me. He cared so much about me. His eye contact, his listening. He wanted me to know that he valued me, that he loved me. But it wasn't just how he thought about me. I knew it was genuine because one day at my front door, I found a pair of Crocs. Now, right. Somehow, in some conversation with this guy, he found out I didn't own a pair of Crocs. Now, I didn't need any Crocs, right? They're great. I still own them. I didn't need them, but somehow, see, he heard something in my life and he just thought, you know what? I think he'd be encouraged by a pair of Crocs. And so he put a pair of Crocs at my front door. He has never admitted to this day, I know it's him, but he's never admitted that he was the one that bought them. He's never admitted. But see, what he was doing is he was counting me as more significant. He was looking out for my interests. He cared more about me than himself. And he was willing to do something to show me that he cared about me. He is one of the most humble men that I've ever met. This is what Paul is calling us to look out, not just for our own interests, but the interests of others, and to count them as more significant. I think this happens in two ways. First, on the personal level. When Paul says, verse 4, looking, that word looking is not just kind of looking around. It means pay careful attention to notice. Any of you that have ever had a small child that you sent to another room to find something, and they come back and they say, "I can't find it." What happens when you go in that room? It's right in the middle of the floor. It's right in front of them. See, they weren't looking. They looked and then they said, "I can't find it." But if they paid careful attention to, they would have seen it right in front of them. This is what Paul is saying. Personally, we need to be paying careful attention to those in our lives. What are the needs of others? Do you know? Have you asked those in your life, those within the fellowship? And if you are asked, would you even share what your needs are? Would you humble yourself to admit that you have needs? There's lots of ways that we can look out for the interests of others. Of course, there's going to be financial and physical needs at times. But I think there's also even greater a need to feel cared for, to feel known, and to feel loved. You know, there are lonely people right here in our church. They're a part of the fellowship, but they feel lonely. What if we were the kind of people that counted them as more significant, that looked paid careful attention and noticed them and pursued them so that it wasn't about us, but it was about them. See, I think we can look around and assume people are doing fine, but humility never assumes. Humility doesn't prejudge. Humility believes the best. It looks to the interests of others. Humility takes the focus off ourselves and places it on others as more significant. So on a personal level, who could you reach out to this week? Who could you send a text to? Who could you bring a cup of coffee to? Who could you ask what prayer needs those people have? Somebody that you don't really even know. Just to encourage them and to practice in your own life, looking to the interest of others. So there's the personal level of humility that we leave, but then there's the corporate level that we gather together in various aspects here in worship, in community groups, various ministry teams and committees. If we really are a people that will count others as more significant than ourselves, then we'll be doing all we can to seek to serve one another within the larger body of Christ. It may mean that you can ask a deacon what kind of help they need, and you come alongside them to prepare meals for those in need. Or you could serve in an aide in a children's education class to support the teacher and encourage the children. Maybe you could serve as an usher and be the front line when visitors come, and you could help them feel welcome and cared for as they come and worship with us. There's all kinds of ways that we can serve one another. That's why we say we're a fellowship of ministers. But to be that, we must humble ourselves, to look to the interests of others and to serve the body of Christ. If you don't know how to serve, if you don't know what role you could play within the larger body of Christ, come talk to me. Talk to any elder, talk to any deacon. And we will help you find a ministry for you where you can serve others. You can look out for the interest of the larger body of Christ. Now, Paul always says, look out for your own interests. So you need to take care of yourself. You need to pay your own bills. You need to enjoy time with your family. Yes, but personally and corporately, humility will always lead us to seek the good of others, to look out for the interests of others. But this is incredibly hard, isn't it? It's so hard because of our sin, because of the way the world and the evil one tries to convince us to live for ourselves and in some way make our name great. But we are here called to humility. And thankfully, Paul doesn't just call us to humility and end it. He then gives us the greatest example of humility that we could follow in our lives. See, I think the only way for us to truly live a humble life is to know and to follow the one who was perfectly humble. In verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Have this mind among yourselves. Think this way. Cultivate the same attitude and actions of humility that Christ displayed in his own life. And then he gives us this glorious description of the humility of Christ. Look there in verse 6. Christ is eternal, though he was in the form of God. That doesn't mean that Jesus just looked like God, like a child looks like a parent. It means that Jesus was God. That Jesus had existed for all of eternity. He didn't have a beginning and will not have an end. He is fully God. He has all of the same attributes and characteristics of God. And yet, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Just imagine Jesus, the creator of the world, the very word of God, the King of Kings, emptied himself to become a man. He is still fully God, but he chose to not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And he became a man so that he was fully God and fully man. What a decision, a choice of humility. And why? Verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why would Jesus choose humility? Why would he empty himself to become a man and then die, suffer and die on the cross? It was through the very act of this humility of Jesus that God provided a way of salvation for you and for me. It's the very fact that Jesus humbled himself. He was willing to look out for our interests, which was salvation. We needed to be forgiven of sin if we ever had any hope to know God, our Creator. And Jesus humbled himself. He was willing to be humbled and humiliated so that you and I, if we trust in him, could be forgiven and live forever. He chose humility so that we could live. Now, when we choose humility, we don't save anyone like Christ saved us, but we can bless others. We can seek to provide in some way for the needs and interests of others. We can encourage others through our imitating the humility of Christ. And then notice what God did. In the decision for Christ to humble himself, God has given him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You remember those at the Tower of Babel? Let us make our name. Let's make a name for ourselves. And God says, no, Jesus has the name above every name. It's at his name that everyone will bow. All of your family members, your neighbors, your co-workers, every politician, every athlete, every famous person, every king, every dictator, every billionaire, everyone who is opposed to Christ, one day they will bow their knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church and the true King. And his name is great because God exalted him as he humbled himself. Jesus never tried to make his name great. He chose obedience to the Father to humble himself so that we might be saved. And in the end, God is greatly glorified. Paul tells us this glorious description of Christ's humility because that's the way that we're to follow. It's the path that we can take in the power of the Holy Spirit to live like Christ, to imitate him by choosing humility and laying down our lives so that others would benefit. This isn't made up by Paul. Jesus told his disciples the very same thing. You can find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. First, to deny self. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. To deny ourselves and then take up your cross daily. That means continually be willing to die to your own life, to your own agenda. Die to your pride and say, no, Christ is my all and all. And then, in humility, follow Christ. So it's a great question to ask ourselves. Who are we following? It's easy to say Jesus. That's the good Sunday school answer. But really, in my heart of hearts, who am I really following? Who am I taking marching orders from? Whose advice am I believing and following? I love to learn. And the problem is I like to learn about all kinds of random things that don't necessarily impact my day to day, but I'm just interested in them. All kinds of things from social commentary, politics, cultural trends, theology, a little bit of science on occasion, how the world works. You know, it's fine that I like to learn. And you should learn as well. But here's what happens to me. When I spend time going down all these rabbit holes and these trails, learning these things, all of a sudden I'm finding myself following these other people. And I'm starting to imitate them. I'm starting to think like them. I'm starting to talk like them instead of following, talking, acting like Jesus. So we have to ask, who are we listening to? Who are we following? There's so many voices in our life, anchors on news channels, financial gurus, leadership experts, influencers, theologians, politicians, podcasters. So many people that we can listen to. And yet, if we're not careful, we will end up imitating them instead of imitating Christ. If we're to obey the call to humility in our lives, counting others as more significant than ourselves, then we must look to, listen to, and follow the greatest example of humility, and that is Jesus. And how do we do it? We deny ourselves. We take up our cross, and we follow Jesus. Do you, any of you remember the WWJD bracelets back in the day? Some of you. What would Jesus do? Now, I am not a fan of fad, so I was not into WWJD bracelets at the time. But it's long gone, so I think it's okay now. It just lost its meaning and purpose at some level for me. But when I think of this humility of Christ and Paul's call to humility and the example before us, I think a great question to ask ourselves is, so what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Now, I don't expect you're not going to get some audible voice to him to tell you. We have the word. He's telling us to live a humble life. He's telling us to do nothing from selfish ambition, to count others as more significant, to look to others' interests. He's told us. And so we can say, what would Jesus do? Well, that's what he would do, because that's what he did for you. And so you and I can do the same thing for others. We can count others as more significant than ourselves. We can look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. I need to be careful not to do what the podcaster would tell me to do or what the other theologian would tell me to do. I want to do what Jesus has told me to do through his word, and that's to choose humility. But it's so difficult. It's so hard because sin is crouching at our door, trying to convince us that life is about us, that our name should be known, our name should be made great. And so we fail over and over and over again at seeking to be humble. It's the me monster that creeps up in our lives and says, me, me, me. It's all about me. So I think sometimes it's just easier, just ignore humility. There's other aspects of the Christian life that I could talk about and seem a little easier. And plus, if we're to live humble lives, to really count others as more significant, to look out for their interests, not just my own, it seems so exhausting to always be doing that, to be paying such careful attention to others' interests and counting them as more significant. Well, I have good news for you. It is really hard. And it is incredibly exhausting to live that way, to fight against our sin, to fight against the lure and the lies of the world and the evil one. But when we do, God promises us something glorious. 1 Peter chapter 5, the second half of that verse, this is what Peter writes. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we choose to clothe ourselves with humility, we are guaranteed to receive the grace of God. And when you choose humility and God gives you his grace, then he gives you the grace to continue to choose humility over and over and over again. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you need God's grace in your life? Then choose humility. Now, in this verse, Peter uses this phrase, clothe yourself. Now, that has this idea on it of putting something on that needs to be tied. You can imagine what that might be. Some of you have worked jobs like I had in the past. When I was in high school, I worked at Sizzler. Brings back some memories for some. Sizzler was a cheap steakhouse and it had a salad bar. And my job was to keep the salad bar stocked. And so when I went to work as a high school guy, I'd walk in and my ugly, horrible uniform, and I'd grab the apron And I'd put the apron on and I'd tie it around myself. And it was this visible reminder, I am here to serve. I'm here to serve others. That's the picture that Peter is trying to paint for us of what it means to live humble lives, to put on the servant's apron and look out for the interests of others. Now, I think as Peter was writing this, the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write this, I could imagine perhaps that Peter's mind goes back to a moment with him, the other disciples, and Jesus. And Jesus is trying to teach them about humility and service. And so Jesus takes off his outer garments. And then Jesus picks up a towel. And he wraps the towel around himself and he ties it. And then he kneels down and he washes his disciples' feet. What a picture of humility. This is the King of Kings whose name is above every name. And he's on his knees with a towel wrapped around him, washing his disciples' feet. What a picture of humility, of Jesus counting others more significant and looking out for their interests. Jesus is our great example of humility, but there's this beautiful promise of God that when we choose humility, when you and I tie on the apron strings of a servant, and we follow Jesus by doing nothing from selfish ambition, but instead being humble, God will pour out his grace upon us. And in the end, the world will know not that we're great, but that God is great. If you need the grace of God in your life, choose the path of Christ, humility. Citizens of the kingdom of God are ones that tie on the servant's towel each and every day, counting others as more significant than ourselves and looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's how Jesus lived, and now he calls us to live in the same way. Father, we praise you and we give you all glory and honor. We thank you for the greatest example of humility in our lives. That is Jesus, who through his humility, becoming obedient to the point of death, we are now forgiven and saved from our sins. And now you've called us to imitate him in lives of humility. Father, help us through the power of your Spirit to kill our pride, and that we would count others as more significant than ourselves. And we would look, carefully look, not just at our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So that the name of Jesus would be great. We pray it in his name. Amen.